Jesus said that his disciples should pay attention to the times they live in, and from the things they see happening in their world, discern his return. An eye on prophecy and a mind trained to discern the times is sorely lacking in the church today. Instead of studying the scriptures as workmen, those pastors are busy feeding cotton candy to a sugar-dependent flock of sheep. What must we do as believers living in these days to reverse this trend? Can we turn this current tide of anti-intellectualism and awaken the church, that is a sleeping giant, to the power at its disposal? Stay tuned for my interview with Pastor Brian Chilton next here on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, guests. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. You can subscribe to Soaring Eagle Radio on iTunes, and when you do, I'd appreciate if you'd leave a review and a rating. You can like us on Facebook, where you can discuss this episode. Follow us on Twitter, at Soaring Eagle Rad. And, of course, you can always go to the website, www.soaringeagleradio.com, to listen to every episode. Brian Chilton is pastor of Huntsville Baptist Church. He's a graduate of Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, has a Bachelor of Science in Religious Studies and Philosophy from Gardner-Webb University, and is currently working towards his MDiv in Theological Studies at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. Many listeners know Pastor Brian for his online apologetic ministry, and that's at pastorbrianchilton.wordpress.com, where he posts articles related to theology, apologetics, and current events from a Christian theistic worldview. Welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show, Pastor Brian.
Thank you, Dr. Mike. It's a pleasure and privilege and honor to be on with you today.
Well, I appreciate you accepting the invitation. I'm going to give a full disclosure here. I do subscribe to your blog, and I get your articles, and so it was an easy thing for me to reach out and ask you to be on the show. I've appreciated your thoughts and your posts, and they're very thought-provoking and encouraging, and as I've told you before, I share them with people. Especially when I've had a conversation recently with someone, and then you post something that addresses that very nicely, I'll send a link and say, hey, you need to check this out. So thank you so much for doing what you do for the kingdom, brother.
Well, thank you so much. You know, I never imagined that it would have the impact that it's having. In fact, last I checked, it's now reaching 188 nations, and I never imagined whenever I first started this that it would have the impact that it's had. So I just give all the thanks and glory to God.
Yeah, that when you think about that, Brian, 188 nations—that's mind-boggling.
It really is, and I never imagined that it would have. I mean, there were some nations of, in fact, in the Middle East and in Asia that I just. It never dawned on me that it could ever reach those places, but yeah. You know, by God's grace, it has, and I just pray and trust that through each and every post that I've published that someone would be blessed in a particular way.
Yes, amen. Well, Brian, if you wouldn't mind, would you share with our listeners, and you can go into as much detail as you like, or you can make it a short synopsis, however you feel led, but I'd like to hear how you came to faith in Christ.
Well, you've probably heard of preacher's kids, or PKs.
Yeah.
I am a PGK. I'm a preacher's grandkid. And so I was immersed in church ever since birth. In fact, my grandfather on my dad's side, he was a deacon of his church, and my grandfather on my mom's side, he was a pastor. And so I came to know the Lord at a very early age. It was around the age of seven. And I remember a friend of mine, he came to faith. And I know I was never pressured to make a decision or anything of that sort, but it was really the fact that, I had this friend of mine who was real close to, and he came to faith. He went down and accepted Christ as his Savior. And then I just began to have a gnawing in my heart, thinking, if we both died, my friend, he's going to heaven and I'm not. So I kept praying about it, and over time, God led me to faith, and I appreciate, I just so grateful and thankful for that. But I have a good Christian family, a good Christian upbringing, and while it still took a little time to make that commitment, even at the tender age of seven, I definitely felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit, and so. I was just grateful and appreciative of the fact that God allowed me to have a good family, a good upbringing, and be able to know Him very early on.
Yes, yes, amen. So you, in preparation then for the ministry, you studied, received a Bachelor of Science in Religious Studies and Philosophy. How did you enjoy philosophy? Was that something you took to
away?
It.
It really was. It was. I remember even in a community college, going through. In addition to Fruitland, I remember taking a math course, and it had a little bit of logic in it, and I loved it. It was just it just clicked, and especially going through the philosophy classes that I did, just hearing the different perspectives and the training on. Really kind of knowing how to think properly, it really had a great impact. And I think a good philosophy is integral to anyone, regardless what they do. I mean, I think it's important that we have a good philosophical basis for what we do, even in ministry especially.
Yeah, especially in ministry. And one of the things that I try to encourage people to do is if they have an opportunity to study philosophy, either take some formal courses or get some good primers or starting texts that they can begin to grasp. And the reason that I do that is I try to help people to understand. Listen, if you want to really grasp why your neighbors think the way they think, then you got to get inside their head. You need to understand the philosophy that they're subscribing to as a worldview. And that's going to go a long way to helping you talk to your neighbors in ways that make sense.
Absolutely. And one thing I've learned, too, is regardless what it is, if you watch a movie, if you read a book, a television show, whatever it is, there's a message being presented in whatever it is you're accessing, and being able to pick up on that message and diagnose that message is critical.
That's exactly right. Otherwise, you're just allowing philosophy to come in unchecked. And it can change the way people perceive. I mean, television is a good example of that, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And, a lot of times people will take the verse where Paul warns about philosophy. But as I've heard others mention, and I agree, I don't think Paul is dismissing philosophy itself. He's dismissing bad philosophy.
Right.
And so to dismiss bad philosophy, you need to know what good philosophy is and how to think appropriately and diagnose things. And it is the more secular our society becomes, it becomes even more necessary that the Christian has a good grounding in a good philosophy.
Yeah, that's right. So you're currently pursuing your MDiv at Liberty. How's that going, Brian?
Oh, fantastic. A matter of fact, I'm taking a Hebrew class, which is very interesting.
Yeah, I bet it is.
I loved Greek, and in fact, I love Hebrew. It's just a different beast altogether.
Yeah, that's right.
And taking another Old Testament class, taking a class in Isaiah, and then I have two more courses, an apologetics class in miracles, and a theology class in contextualizing theology for society, those two coming up. So after that, I'll have it all wrapped up. And God willing, I promised my wife that I take some time off before I go any farther. And I think, honestly, I need the mental break myself.
Yes.
Definitely need the financial break for a little while. But I hope to pursue a doctorate at some point in time in the not-so-distant future.
Oh, excellent, excellent. Any idea what you would like to focus on in that?
Definitely something apologetic related.
Okay.
Definitely something in that genre.
Yeah. Well, you've got time because you do need to take a break. It sounds like you've been at it for a while now, and it can be taxing over the course of time. So, what attracted you, Brian, to the apologetics effort in the first place? What piqued your curiosity? Were there authors or books or just you heard a speaker or what was it?
Well, actually, it's the full essence of my testimony. I gave you kind of the first half of the story in my upbringing, being raised in a Christian home. But we hear about the youth exodus from church, and I was actually among one of those who left the church for a period of 7 years. Mm-hmm. I was actually called into the preaching ministry at a very young age, at 16 years of age. And a few years after I began into the preaching ministry, I came across in the late 90s, I believe it was, this particular group called the Jesus Seminar, led by Robert Funk and John Dominic Croson and many others. Mm-hmm. And the Jesus Seminar challenged the integrity of the New Testament. In fact, they published a book entitled The Five Gospels, which listed out the four canonical Gospels and this one so-called Gospel of Thomas.
Yes.
And they used this color coding for the particular sayings of Jesus. And red, I think, was to identify those that they believed to be authentic to Jesus. Pink, was used for words that were about 75% most likely those of Jesus. And then gray and then brown and then black was used for those that were doubted as to whether or not they were authentic or not. And it seemed that through their synopsis, it was somewhere of only like 15% of the sayings of Jesus this group believed to be the actual words of Jesus.
Yes.
And so I went to Christian leaders at the time. And Mike, this goes right along with why we need apologetics in ministry. I didn't want to leave the ministry or anything of the sort. I just simply asked them the question, how is it that I know that the Bible is true? How can I trust the words of the Bible to be the truth? And they essentially told me, well, because it's the Bible. And then I said, well, why should I trust the Bible? And then they would say, well, because it's the Word of God. And I would say, well, how do I know it's the Word of God? Because it says it's the Word of God. So it was this circular argument. And you know, over time, you know, there were Band-Aids placed upon my doubts, but I had a deep festering wound that a little Band-Aid was not going to cure.
Right.
And so due to some other things, but mainly the doubts that I had, I left the ministry for 7 years because in fact, you know, it's like I tell people all the time, I left because I didn't want to be in a position where I was telling somebody something that I didn't really believe myself,
right,
or that I wasn't very sure that I believed.
Yeah.
So that I left the ministry, and in fact, people would ask me, are you still in the ministry? And I'd tell them flat, no, I'm not in the ministry anymore. And during that time, I met a woman who eventually became my wife, and she kept me in church, and I think that's a great blessing of God. I mean, we attended church. In fact, that's one thing she wanted me to be in church. You know, But, you know, my doubts had gotten so bad that I had nearly become an agnostic, because every time I approached someone over this issue, it was the same thing. Well, it so happened we got involved with a little small country church real close to our area, and we started going there, and they welcomed us, they loved on us, and it was just really good to us. And then in July, I think it was July of 2005, I was driving down a street in one of the major cities near where I live, and I felt this overwhelming compulsion to drive to the local Christian bookstore. And, you know, I hadn't been in a bookstore in 5 years or more, and I thought, why in the world do I want to go in this Christian bookstore?
Right.
Well, I eventually caved in, and I go into the bookstore, and it's a Lifeway Christian bookstore, and, you know, everybody's really nice. They're saying, hey, how are you doing? And I'm looking at, like, what are you trying to sell me, you know, something like that. And so I go a few aisles in the store, and there it hits me like a brick in the middle of the head, right between the eyes. I see Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and another compilation book of all of his greatest works called A Ready Defense, as well as Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ.
Yes.
And I wasn't even planning on going to the bookstore, but I left out with over $70 worth of apologetics materials. My wife looks at me when I get home. She says, what in the world did you do? And so I started digging through these resources, and my mouth literally dropped wide open, because I was so stunned. There were good reasons for believing in Christ. There were good reasons for believing that the Bible could be trusted. And ever since that day, you know, I began reading apologetics, and ever since that day, I've been reading it ever since. I've just had a passion and love for apologetics. And in fact, God used apologetics to bring me back to a stronger faith, and to, in fact, bring me back into the ministry.
Yes, amen. Well, you mentioned Lee Strobel. He has certainly been instrumental in helping pastors and believers introduce apologetics into the church. He has a whole series of books. In fact, our listeners are no doubt familiar with Case for Christ, but perhaps they may not be as familiar with Lee Strobel's story. So I would just want to share that just briefly to show the power, and that is that Strobel was a reporter for one of the Chicago newspapers, and he was an atheist. And he his own testimony now says that he set out to disprove the Bible. It was his point that he was going to make, that the Bible was just a fanciful myth, and that he could prove that. And lo and behold, as he approached that research over a period of time, he became convinced that the Bible was true. The evidence for it was overwhelming. And that's one of the things I think that you were really touching on, Brian, is when somebody asks you, well, how do we know that the Bible is true? One of the first places that I try to direct them is to the manuscript evidence and to the eyewitness accounts, and try to explain to them those two principles. That goes a long way towards strengthening people's faith in the scriptures, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And even learning through, I think it was McDowell's resources, and I believe Strobel touched on it as well, the early church fathers, the fact that they quoted scripture as early as the late first century.
Yes.
I mean, that speaks volumes of the authenticity of Scripture. In, you know, in addition, as you mentioned, the, what is it, 6,000 some
yes.
Documents we have within the first three centuries for the New Testament. I mean, that's unheard of
yes.
for any type of literature of antiquity.
Yes, that's exactly right. And that is another good point that we can share with our listeners, too, is that when we compare the manuscript evidence, what we have, and the date from the original events, the gap there is unprecedented. Any other work of antiquity, and I wish I could grab some off the top of my head, but it's escaping me at this moment. Well, Homer's Odyssey, for one, several thousand years removed, or several hundred years removed from the actual events. And so the manuscript evidence is very, very powerful. Brian, do you have any particular interest within the apologetic field, any particular flavor, any particular theme, such as the resurrection or the eyewitness accounts, anything in particular, you just like the apologetic endeavor as a whole?
Well, yeah, I like the apologetic endeavor as a whole, but I have to say that the thing that really was the clincher for me was the evidence for the resurrection, and even the manuscript evidence, as you hit upon. But really, the evidence for the resurrection is something that I think is very strong. In fact, even those who aren't Christians, you know, even concede 4 or 5 points pertaining to the resurrection or pertaining to the life of Christ,
yes.
And even some of those being to the fact that they even believe that the disciples saw something after the third day. They saw something on Easter Sunday. Now, of course, skeptics won't give you that they saw the literal resurrected Jesus, but right. The fact that they admit as much that they saw something, mm-hmm. I think speaks volumes to the authenticity of the resurrection of Christ.
Amen. Amen. One of the common misunderstandings among Christians today is that the apologetics endeavor is an academic pursuit only, and it's not really relevant to the everyday lives of believers. How do you answer that?
You know, I was really thinking about this today and how to answer this, and I go back partially to my testimony, because, you know, it wasn't the fact that I wanted to leave the ministry. It wasn't the fact that I wanted to go down a route that would nearly lead me to agnosticism. It was due partially for the fact that people did not have in church leadership did not have the resources available, nor were they willing to look up any resources or guide me in the right direction to really try to help me. It was almost as if they were comfortable, and I hate saying this because I don't mean any disrespect in this whatsoever, but it was almost as if they were comfortable in kind of ignorance and not knowing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so when we talk about the youth exodus that's going on, you know, we really owe it to the youth in our church to really seek out the answers. And that's not to say that we're going to have an answer for every question that comes along, but right. At least try to help them find the answers
yeah.
as best as we can. So, you know, I think apologetics helps us to think correctly, and I think right thinking even leads to right living.
Yes.
You know, and I think we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, but you know, I think part of the problem is in our churches today is the fact that we don't have integrity.
Mm.
And I've come across some who are opposed to apologetics because it might very well demonstrate that the Bible really is true
yeah.
in what it says. And, mm-hmm. you know, and they're comfortable in thinking of it more like a comic book or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, and I like what Kevin King, professor at Liberty, he said that stinky thinking leads to a smelly life.
Right.
And he's dead on the money with that.
Yes.
Know?
Yeah.
So I think apologetics helps us to think properly, and that also leads to right living. And, you know, secondly, I think it also, we see in 1 Peter 3:15, you know, Peter writes that we're to honor Christ the Lord as holy,
yes.
always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason mm-hmm. for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And that's part of it. You know, apologetics, this is really kind of a command given to us by one of the great apostles himself, that we need to provide a defense for the faith, you know, to anyone who asks us. And it's, you know, it's partially for evangelism. I think it's also partially for edification, building up the church, strengthening the church.
Yes. Yeah.
And also allows us to do it with gentleness, because I think once we've prepared ourselves in thinking about these issues, when we're challenged, we don't come off as harsh. A lot of times if someone's challenged on something that they really don't know, never really thought about, sometimes a person will give a kind of harsh answer, not knowing how to respond. But I think apologetics gives us that courage to be able to winsomely answer someone in their quest for truth. And then finally, I would just simply say that Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37 that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and with all of our minds.
Yes.
And a lot of times it seems like that we have adopted an acceptance for laziness when it comes to loving God with the mind.
Yes.
You know, it seems almost as if a lot of people believe that when you come to faith, you leave your brain at the door. And that's just simply not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God with everything we have, with even our reason, our logic, our mental capacities. Love God, everything we have, and give it all to Him. And yes. So by about Him, learning more about His ways and about the authenticity of Him and of His existence and of His Word, we really demonstrate the true love that we have for God through apologetics and theology.
Yes, amen, Brian. That's a good segue into this next question that I have for you. And I'm going to give a caveat right up front. This is going to upset some people. It's going to step on some toes because I know that there are listeners who are likely still in these models, these church models. But as I've thought about this and the current condition of the church when it comes to teaching the entire counsel of the Word of God, Brian, and I contrast that with things like the seeker-sensitive church model, the purpose-driven church model, I can't help but draw a conclusion that type of model, that first, in the seeker-sensitive case at least, tries to meet the felt needs of lost people. And in the purpose-driven, in the least, I see an emphasis on the individual. But in both cases, the emphasis is not on Christ. And I know some folks are going to take exception to that, and that's fine. The point is this. The models that take us away from studying the Scriptures, from training our minds to give a response to the questions that our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members have, those kind of models, that's really crippled American Christianity in my opinion. And so my question is this: what do you think would happen if more pastors would stop worrying about numerical growth and all of the programs necessary to pursue that, and they focused instead on equipping their congregations to answer those tough questions? What do you think would happen?
Well, I think we have to go back and ask ourselves what constitutes true growth.
Yes.
I mean, if we're gauging growth by the amount of people in our pews, then we may as well just use business tactics and have rock concerts, or Southern gospel concerts or contemporary, I mean, whatever your flavor of choice is, but that's not true growth.
Right.
I think true growth first happens by the discipleship that takes place, the spiritual development that takes place within individuals.
Yeah.
You know, and I was even looking at Acts chapter 2 today and just stumbled upon verse 42 where I think it's after Pentecost, if I'm not mistaken, that the Bible says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I mean, it was to the apostles' teaching, and the apostles, of course, obtained their teaching from Jesus himself. And they were wholeheartedly devoted to this. And then, it goes on to say that eventually, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And then the Bible says in verse 47 that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Yes.
And so this was not any type of 12-step plan. All it was that they were doing is that they were equipping one another. They were, of course, I believe, evangelizing too, but they were really focusing in on the teachings of the Lord, the teachings of the early church, teachings of the apostles, growing in their knowledge of the Lord, growing in their spiritual development in the Lord. And then the Lord himself added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And it reminds me, I didn't even think about this until just a few moments ago. I remember when I was at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, There's a great man of God there by the name of Randy Kilby, Dr. Randy Kilby, and he was an evangelist. He had never been ordained, never pastored a church, but he was an evangelist and a very strong preacher. And I never will forget a message that he brought. In fact, he died preaching. He passed away on the evening after he preached a message. And in that message, he said that something very similar to what you said. He says, we spend a lot of time focusing on what the people need. He says, but you don't know what the people need. Right. And so he goes on to say that just preach the word.
Amen.
And then let God deal with what the people need.
Yes.
Because he knows we don't. So, and he said, just preach the word. And I think that's what we've got to get back to. We've got to get back to what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the fact is, you know, we can grow churches either the right way or we can grow it the wrong way. So, I mean, say we have a church and it grows to 50,000 people, but we've not really discipled them and trained them. You know, if those people meet a hardship, the first time they meet a hardship and they're not grounded in faith, they're not grounded in the foundation that's found in Christ Jesus, then those 50,000 people will disperse, you know, at a moment's notice because they really don't have a foundation. So, you know, and I think on a side note to this as well, I think we need to begin placing more emphasis on what membership means. You know, it seems to be that a lot of times it's easier to join the church than it is a moose lodge. But, you know, membership holds a great responsibility, you know, depending on how what type of church polity you use, especially if you're congregationalist.
Right. Yeah. Right.
You know, a member holds a great authority in a church. So I think we need to disciple people even before we give them the tag of a member of the church. We need to, you know, make sure they're grounded and steadfast in the Lord.
Yes, amen. Yeah, that's a great answer. I appreciate that. If more pastors and believers in general would see apologetics as foundational to everything that we do in the church, to the teaching ministry, certainly to the counseling ministry, because apologetics, for our listeners, you already know this, Brian, but apologetics, the whole point of apologetics, and I borrowed this from Ravi Zacharias many years ago, and it stuck with me. He said that apologetics is nothing more than the effort that we expend and the conversations that we have with people in order to clear away every obstacle by answering the questions that they have so that they can see the cross of Jesus Christ clearly. That's the whole point in doing apologetics, is that it leads to the gospel, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So if pastors would see that, if they would understand apologetics as foundational to their teaching and counseling ministries, I think that would change the whole paradigm of how they do ministry.
It certainly would, and I would dare say that we would not see the mass exodus of youth leaving the church that we do today.
Yeah.
If we focused more on, instead of special programs, and I'm not, don't take me the wrong way on this, I think that, you know, we need to have great fun entertainment for the kids, you know, they need to build fellowship with them, you know, amongst one another, and to build a community. And I'm not saying that, you know, that that's wrong, but we've got to season that with good, solid biblical teaching and good, solid apologetics. I think the problem is that many youth are leaving off to college and they're facing the exact same thing I did.
Yeah.
They're being challenged in their faith and they don't know how to respond to it.
Right.
And especially if you have someone who is miles away from any of the Christian leaders that they knew and love, and their family, then it's going to be, they're going to be more indoctrinated.
Yes.
By anti-Christian doctrine that's being promoted to them.
Yeah.
So I think we would see a stronger youth ministry in allowing apologetics to become integral into the ministry of the church. And I think there are several other things. I mean, a greater devotion in congregations, because once you understand the fact that this God in whom we speak is really real, And this Jesus in whom we address is really real, that he really did rise from the dead on the third day, and he really is coming back again.
Yes.
It changes our whole perspective. And I think that leads to greater integrity in congregations. And I think even all of that leads us towards a greater discernment and not falling for a lot of the things that we do, especially as it comes through the media and things of that nature.
Yeah. Now, Brian, you spent a lot of time addressing current events from an apologetic standpoint. As soon as I say this statement, and I say it all the time, and most people agree, some people look at you like you're crazy, but I tell people all the time, it just seems like the world has run off the tracks. It just seems like the things that are going on in the world today, it's just crazy. Whether it's the political, the economic, social, government, craziness abounds. It's just crazy, I guess.
Amen.
How important is apologetics today, given all of these different things that we see going on? People have questions in the midst of all this craziness, I guess, is what I'm getting at.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think theology and apologetics are two sides of the same coin. And so when I say this, I think I need to, you know, clarify where I'm going with it. I think we need to have a good, sound theology to let us know what it is we believe, and then also have a good, strong apologetic to know why we believe what we believe.
Yes.
Because, well, going back to what Dr. Daniel Mitchell, again, another Liberty professor I had, he says the more you study God, the bigger God becomes.
Yes, amen.
And despite all the chaos that is ensuing around us, despite the as you mentioned, the craziness abounding, God's still in control, and he's still on the throne. I mean, he still knows past, present, and future. He still knows everything that's going on. He knows the things that has happened, the things that are happening, and the things that will happen. And so I think a good theology, a good apologetic, grounds us in that truth and allows us to understand that even though we don't understand what's going on, God still does.
That's right.
And you know we hear of individuals, in fact, you know, a lady being imprisoned for her Christian faith, Kim Davis, I believe it is, you hear of many other Christians who are being, you know, persecuted. Of course, over in the Middle East, several people have lost their lives just for having faith in Christ. I think that a good theologian and a good apologist can say, along with Paul, that to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Yeah.
And the reason that it's gain is because of the hope that we have.
Yes.
And again, going back to what Peter says, you know, we can give a defense for that hope, and so that it's not just mere wishful thinking. We have good reasons for believing what we do, and it just solidifies, I think, everything.
Yeah, I agree with that, Brian. And just to give our listeners some examples, and we're not just talking in the upper shelf, but we want to talk about where the rubber meets the road. When we're talking about having a good theology and then a good apologetic that is going to explain, define, and answer objections to that theology, that plays out in everyday life. We can look at the landscape of America today, and I don't think it's a stretch or an exaggeration to say that race relations in America today are worse than they've been in 50 years. How can a good apologetic approach race relations?
Well, I think it helps us to understand that, you know, that God created all of us.
Yeah.
And, you know, going back to what Paul says in Galatians 3:27, I believe it is, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, one in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I think you look at the case of Jesus with the woman at the well. I mean, there were several things that, several barriers that Jesus broke in his encounter with the woman at the well. I mean, and one of them was race relations. I mean, in fact, because you had the Jews and the Samaritans who hated one another during that time. But yet Jesus transcended that barrier or broke through that barrier to bring salvation not only to the woman but to the entire town where she lived. So I think we have to go back and remember that that at the end of the day, we need to be more concerned about the content of a person's character than the color of a person's skin. I mean, and I think that's just what we have to remember, because that God created all of us, and everyone is made imagio Dei, in the image of God.
Yes.
And Jesus died, you know, so that people from all walks could come to Him. So I think a good apologetic, understanding God, understanding the involvement that He has had with creation, I think that allows us to see people for who they really are. We're all sinners needing salvation.
Yes, amen. And then when we turn our gaze inward and we look at the church, and Brian, I think we've got a real issue today with integrity in the church. This the recent revelations related to the Ashley Madison information hacking revealed a large number of pastors that were using this site, some prominent, and that broke my heart when that came out. How can we talk to our neighbors apologetically or within a theological framework when they say, "Well, you Christians, you're not any different than anybody else, and Ashley Madison's a perfect example"? How do we talk to them in that context?
Well, I think we have to first of all agree that as far as sin goes, we are no different from anyone else. I mean, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And you know, we obviously as Christians need to have a strong integrity, because it doesn't matter how much we know and how much we say, if our lifestyles are not matching the testimonies that we share, then we're not going to be taken seriously.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we need to, I think this is part of the difficulty in all of this, is we have to lower ourselves in letting people know that there's nothing in us that's found worthy in God. God just, you know, offers us salvation, allows us to be saved, and that offer, you know, to anyone who would hear, I mean, you know, it's available, you know. So I think we have to lower ourselves and uplift God, letting people know that, hey, it's God that saves. You know, we're sinners just saved by the grace of Almighty God, you know, and I think we have to live according to our convictions. Otherwise, you know, we're going to make a mess out of everything.
Yeah. And if we'll become people of integrity again, I think one of the positive byproducts of that is that Christians will again take seriously the covenant of marriage.
Absolutely.
Yeah. False teaching's an issue in the church today. How do you address that apologetically without causing division, I guess is how I want to say that. Do you name names?
Well, I mean, you know, that I guess you need to prayerfully consider that. But what I have found, because it seems like a lot of times what will take place, whether it be a televangelist or whether it be even someone in the community, I mean, most of the churches, in fact, all of the churches that I've pastored have been in small rural areas. And, you know, even in small rural America, I've noticed the infiltration of false doctrine.
Yeah.
And so, sometimes, you know, a person in the community may have an opinion that's completely erroneous to what the Bible teaches. Or perhaps there's a televangelist that a person just loves and just admires, and obviously is the person's bringing false doctrine. I think you have to lovingly go back to the essence of truth and explain the fact that truth transcends opinion.
Yeah.
you know, Mike, you could have the opinion that 2 + 2 = 4, and I could have the opinion that 2 + 2 = 10, but only one of us can be correct. Yes. And we have to go back to the essence of truth.
Yeah.
And when it comes to Christ and it comes to theology and to apologetics, we have to remember that if Jesus is who he says he is, and if the Bible is true in what it purports to say, then things or doctrines that go against that cannot be true at the same time while the Bible is true. So I think the essence of truth is important for us to bring forth, and even going through maybe some of the laws of logic. And I've even seen with folks before, as going through the laws of logic, even, you know, incorporating that even into Bible studies, you can almost see the light going off in them, you know, and thinking, aha, I see why it's this way.
Yeah.
So I think that helps out a lot.
Yeah, I think so too. I've tried to lean upon the Holy Spirit and let him guide me in that, Brian, because I have named names before when the false doctrine is so egregious that it has to be identified by name. I've done that. But you got to be very careful when you do that, and make sure that the Lord is leading you to do that. Other times I'll just identify the teaching and say, here's what's being said, but here's what the Bible says. And people, I trust that people are intelligent enough to make that connection. How about if you speak a word of encouragement? Because we've talked about a lot of things that are really pressing people, encouraging them to dig deep into study, and I know that's a challenge for some folks. I'm dismayed at the statistics that suggest that Americans are just not people that read anymore, and that's a sad statistic. I can see your library, part of it behind you, and I have a rather large library myself. I just love to read. I give books as gifts, and love to receive books. But Americans, by and large, are not readers. They're more visual. There's good content out there on the internet. You've got a YouTube channel, for example.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, we've been posting some of our Bible studies on Wednesday nights, and I have to admit, it's got a very weird name, and I have tried several times to change it, but I'm kind of stuck with it. It was I hate saying this, but it was on a Madden football thing I had going on, I believe it was. It's BC Power Man is what it is. YouTube.com/BC Power Man. So I try to have it something more distinguished, but yeah. I'm kind of stuck with it.
Yeah.
But yeah, we post a lot of our Bible studies that we have on Wednesday nights on the YouTube channel. But as a word of encouragement, you know, I would just tell folks that, you know, these are things worth knowing. These are things worth defending, you know. Yes. And if this is true, then really nothing else matters. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong, because you can tell I have my Green Bay Packers shirt, and I hope I don't offend anyone in the listening area over that. But you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. I'm not saying that, but the things that really matter are found in the Bible. Those are eternal things that are going to transcend time. And so it's worth knowing. And in fact, but yeah, I go back to my own testimony. And had I had the resources available to me, you know, I wouldn't have left the ministry as I did. And I don't even think I would have. I think I would have grown much sooner, much faster had I had those resources. Now, I know that God is sovereign and has a plan, and all of it worked together. But even still, I think it behooves all of us to really study up on this information, to just to strengthen our own lives, to strengthen the lives spiritually of other individuals. And I honestly think too, Mike, that when we have this information, it really helps us dealing with the difficulties of life. You know, I've seen some individuals who didn't have this the strength that comes from apologetics, and they were much more discouraged when life went haywire, yeah, as opposed to someone who was strong in apologetics, was strong in theology. they weren't as affected as much as the one who didn't have it. So I think it's absolutely, there are just several benefits that come by having a good, strong apologetic, being studied up on theology and what we believe and knowing why we believe it.
Yes, amen. Brian, is there any new projects you're working on you want to share with our listeners?
Not at the moment. Right now, seeking to finish up my master's degree. We'll hopefully have it done by December. But at some point in time, I mean, it's really in its infancy stage, and I haven't, done anything much with this. But at some point in time, I would like to, maybe publish a book one day and maybe even about the way God brought me back into the ministry and some of the things that he used to bring me back into the ministry. And so I don't know when that'll be or, anything of the sort, but that's something I would like to do at some point in the future.
Yeah, well, you'd have at least one person that'd read it,
well,
Brian.
Thank you, sir.
I'd grab a copy of that and read that in a heartbeat. Folks, you can follow Pastor Brian on his blog. It's Pastor Brian Chilton. WordPress.com. Are you on Facebook?
I certainly am. I am Facebook.com/ Pastor Brian Chilton, and I'm also on Twitter at Twitter.com/ Brian_Chilton.
All right, and check out his YouTube channel, YouTube.com/ BC Power Man, and for all the teachings there that he gives, and Huntsville Baptist Church is blessed to have you, Brian. I appreciate you being on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show. Thank you so much.
Thank you, brother. It's been an honor and a privilege.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.